Coming along to the next type of ground, we come to the stony ground. Reading of the stony ground, verse 5, "Other fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil." Unlike the last two types of soil, where the seed can bury itself deep, here it is very shallow. As a result, it immediately responds, and it just pops up. But as soon as it does that, the sun then hits it, and it withers away, and it dies. And so there's very much the aspects of quickness here. The word here for deep, not much depth of soil, not much deepness of soil, is a Greek word which has the idea of something which is profound. It's used, again, not very often, but the times that it is used, it's quite often used of the knowledge of God. I'll read you a couple of passages and we'll look up the third one. Romans 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how unfathomable his ways." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 speaks about the deep things of God. And just turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Where we see this continuing theme of the importance of depth and how that the things of God's word are deep. 3 verse 17, and we can see again there's lots of echoes to the parable of the sower in this verse. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all the saint, with all the saints, what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth." And so again, this aspect of depth, how that Christ has to be rooted deeply in our hearts. It can't be something shallow. It can't be a shallow relationship, but something which is deep. Roots, of course, give something stability. And so, as part of the lessons of what comes out of this, there is a very important need, of course, in our lives for enthusiasm in the truth. But the question is, where does that enthusiasm come from? Is it just a spontaneous, happy sort of reaction, a shallow emotional response? If that's all it is, it doesn't last. Matthew in chapter 13, verse 20 says that these people have joy. That, of course, is a good thing. And yet the joy doesn't last very long. Instead, a deep love of the word, a deep love of God and his Son, will produce a joy that lasts. It's slower to develop, but it will continue to last. The natural man will rejoice at some of the things that we hear about in the Bible. When you think about grace, to anybody that's a quite wonderful thing. But unless we fully understand the depths of what grace is all about, that can be a very shallow, quick response. In fact, the immediacy of these responses throughout this parable is very much being emphasized, as well as verse 5, where we read about how that it immediately sprang up. Then when we get to the interpretation, we are told how that the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. In the King James, you don't see that necessarily. In those two last verses, it has anon and by. It's actually the same Greek term all through there. It just means immediately. So Christ is emphasizing the quickness of the response. And you sometimes see that with some people, that they quickly react and want to join the truth. And just as quickly, they're off to join somewhere else. They lose interest, they want to do something else. Even for those of us who remain in the truth, our responses can be like that. One brother describes it as being on a spiritual roller coaster, that you can go up and then back down again, and up and down. You go to a Bible school, you feel great. You're home from the Bible school for a week or two, and you're feeling really depressed and sad again. Next thing, you go to a study day, and you're feeling great again. This is the sort of rocky ground reaction that we can have, where it becomes, depending on what our surroundings are like, if it makes us feel strong, we'll feel happy, but then on the other hand, we feel down again. What the point is here is that we're not to be like that. We're not to be reactive, but we're to be proactive. that we shouldn't be like this shallow ground which doesn't have any depth of root. So let's see where the depth comes from. We've already seen a hint of it, that it's in the Word. In the Luke record, Luke chapter 8 verse 6, as well as talking about the fact that it's shallow, it says that it's burned up because there's no moisture. Moisture is the word. That's in Luke 8 verse 6. It says there's no moisture. What's this moisture? Well, if you go look through the rest of the New Testament, you won't find the word anywhere. The Greek word's extremely rare, nowhere else in the New Testament. It does occur in the Septuagint. And if we just turn back to Jeremiah chapter 17, we'll see perhaps what Jesus is thinking of with this idea of moisture. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh, and whose trust is Yahweh. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream. I think it's river in the AV. It's that word river is the same word moisture in Luke. And will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. And it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. So you can see very much, there's a lot of the ideas of the parable of the sower in those two verses. How that the roots go down deep. They're not shallow like on the rocky ground. They go right down deep to near a river, to where the water is. So that even in a year of drought, the tree continues to flourish and to be green. And that is the way we need to be ourselves. The idea of the water is very much, of course, to do with the Word. And that we need that deep reservoir of the Word in ourselves so that even when we face tribulation and persecution, as this stony ground is fallen away by that, that we can continue to flourish and to bear fruit. The context of these verses here in Jeremiah 17 are also relevant to the parable of the sower. Remember how that the parable of the sower is about the response of the heart. Well, what's the heart of man like? The next verse. The heart, and this is true for all of us in a natural state, is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And remember that in Matthew, Jesus goes on to say that he adds to some and takes away from another. He gives to people what they deserve. So verse 10 goes on to say, I, Yahweh, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. So God is giving to each man as he is. So in those verses there in Jeremiah 17, we can see that Jesus quite probably is thinking about, among a lot of other verses we're going to look at in the Old Testament, these things in respect to the stony ground. And so we need that depth of soil to store the moisture, to store the word deep in our heart, so that we can stay green and producing fruit. We're told how that it's tribulation and persecution that causes these people to fall away in Matthew 13. And it's because of the word. It's actually because of the word that these things take place. It's because of their beliefs that they then lose interest and fall away from the faith. Tribulation and persecution ought to be a good thing. It's something that we must go through to enter the kingdom of God. And so for someone who's like that tree by the river in Jeremiah, tribulation and persecution, like pruning a plant, Jesus speaks of as another in another place, are something which are positive and will cause growth. And so what's interesting there is that tribulation and persecution can have a good effect on one person and a bad effect on the other. And we see this idea come up a few other times as well in the Old Testament. Come back with me to Hosea, or forward to me if you're in Jeremiah still. Hosea chapter 6. So we can see how that tribulation and persecution, the exact same thing, can have the opposite effects on two different people. Hosea chapter 6. and we'll start reading at verse 3. And this also fits in very well with the idea of depth, the fact that we don't have a shallow knowledge of God. Verse 3. So let us know, let us press on to know Yahweh. Let's get that deep knowledge. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering on the earth. So there we see that God is like the sun, and that the sun will bring forth growth. But the sun doesn't always bring forth growth, as we see in the parable, and as we see in the next two verses here. Verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like dew that goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them in pieces by my prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. See there how God's word actually judges itself. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. The light that goes forth. In other words, the sun. So here we have in these three verses, the sun is something which causes growth and is good for one, and yet the exact same thing causes destruction to another. And so the sun in the parable of the soils that we're looking at now will produce growth for some. But for those without that deep knowledge, who haven't developed that love for the word to know it, are the ones who are burned up by that very same thing. One other passage is just like that, is Malachi chapter 4. Turn with me, Malachi chapter 4. We'll see how that the sun gives both life and death. Malachi 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day is coming that will set them ablaze, says Yahweh of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. So the sun is coming and will burn up. But, verse 2, for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. So again, there's the sun bringing death and life. Coming back to the examples there of even the tribulation and the persecution, it will either produce good things in us or it will cause us to fall away. But it all depends on that depth that we have. And by depth of knowledge, I'm not talking about somebody who's this wonderful Greek scholar and can quote all sorts of, you know, wonderful nuances of the Hebrew text and things like that. A depth of God's knowledge simply comes from just a love of that word and just reading it. Doing our readings every day and meditating on them. That's all that's required. It's not something that requires an intelligent person at all. It's just something that requires our effort to just to read it and to come to love that word. And so we can see in this type of ground which all of us are naturally like, if we're honest, is this tendency towards shallowness, this tendency not to like tribulation. So naturally we are all like this stony ground. We can embrace the gospel and love it in good times, but we have to love it in hard times as well. And so that's why we need the depth to become deep like that good soil. The next type of soil that we come to then is the thorny ground. The thorny ground is probably one that a lot of us do sort of identify with when we think about ourselves. And definitely this is something, again, that we are very naturally like. We tend to naturally be like this thorny ground. In the first class, I alluded to very briefly Genesis, where when Adam was created, his mission, the first command God gave him, was to produce fruit. Well, come back with me to Genesis and we'll see that there's something which inhibits the creation of fruit. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, almost another little parable just here. After the sin of Adam and Eve, God speaks to Adam and he tells him. To Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall it grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because out of it, because from it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so we're told there that Adam is going to have to create fruit now, but that he has to battle as he does this with thorns and thistles. The same thorns and thistles, of course, of our parable. What we're being told there is not just simply telling us about the agricultural difficulties that Adam is going to face in the future. It's telling us something almost as a spiritual parable there. What was Adam himself? Adam was made of the dust of the ground. We're told that in that very verse there. In other words, Adam is the ground, just like each one of us is the ground. And yet we're told there that the ground will naturally produce thorns and thistles. And that what Adam is going to have to do is he's going to have to fight with those thorns and thistles, cut them back, pluck them up, so that he can get some fruit out of the ground instead. And that's what it is like for all of us, that our lives are a struggle with sin. Paul talks about it in Romans, the battle with his nature to do the right thing. And we're told that it's not going to be an easy battle. It's something that's going to cause him to sweat in his face. It's going to be a struggle. Now, there's only one person who has ever been able to perfectly get rid of all of the thorns and thistles, to completely get rid of them all. And if you come with me, we'll see a good example of when this takes place, when in his life. It's Luke chapter 22, and thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to start at verse 42. See this battle of two wills, this natural will and God's will. Father, if you were willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. There's the battle of wills. And being in an agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Do you know how many people in the Bible are described as ever having sweat? One. The only time we ever read about somebody sweating is the Lord Jesus Christ here. And I think that that must be an echo back to Genesis chapter 3. Here's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, just like Adam's in the Garden of Eden, battling with his will, battling with the thorns and thistles of his nature, to the point where he is sweating, just as Adam was told that you will sweat in your labor. And of course we know that our Lord did have a victory. And so instead of him ever giving in to the thorns and thistles, instead we see in his death, dead thorns and thistles were on his head as he's crucified, almost as a sign of his victory over those things, that Jesus was able to produce that fruit. Now, thorns and thistles choke the word. That's what we're told in the parable. And this is just like in real life. The thorns and the weeds that we see in our gardens will always grow faster than proper plants. You can have most wonderful ground, a really nicely well-established plant, and you leave it alone for a while, and you're going to get some thorns and thistles there. It's a continual process that we have to go through. We can't just one day think, I've got rid of all the thorns and thistles, I'll sit back and relax now. It continually has to be done. Luke says how that with these thorns and thistles in place, that no fruit to perfection could be brought forward. The plant continues to live, but there's no fruit. And that, sadly, and similar to that, another example would be the fig tree that Jesus saw, the fig tree that looked good on the outside, but there was no fruit. Sadly, that can happen for us in our ecclesial lives. We can look like we're a living plant. We can look like we're alive, but in actual fact, not be producing any fruit, because all of the energy is going out to things of the world. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, we read there, the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So it's the care of the world, the worries of this world. The idea of that word care is to be pulled in two different directions, to be distracted, to be disunited. In other words, it's an attempt to serve two masters. And sadly, brothers and sisters, I mean, we could talk about this all the time, but we know all of these lessons. It's very easy to say them. It's what do we do about them in our lives? We all know that you can't serve two masters, and yet how often do we do it? Brother Duncan Heaster, and quite a few years ago, wrote in a Gospel News editorial about that there's no third road. You can go that way, or you can go that way, but we all try to go that way. And it doesn't work. There isn't one. You can only go one way or the other. We know that the double-minded man won't receive wisdom, that all of these distractions in our life just take away our time and our energy for the truth. We continue to try these things, though. It's the cares of this world being pulled in different directions, and so we need to simplify our lives and to prioritize and realize what really matters. It's also the deceitfulness of riches that causes no fruit to be born. It's the delusion, it's the false impression. And so money is like that. We always think money will answer all my problems, and yet it doesn't. You just need more of it. We're going to hopefully touch on that, but probably only briefly, in the last class on 1 Timothy in chapter 6. And so these are the things, it's the riches that pull us away and don't cause any growth. There's an interesting occasion where the idea of riches comes out. I'll just read it to you in Proverbs 11, verse 28. Proverbs 11, 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. And so there's the contrast. You trust in riches, you won't survive as a plant. Otherwise, if we are the righteous that don't trust in riches, will flourish like a green leaf. We'll just have a look back now at some of the Old Testament echoes that really help to explain this a little bit better for us. As I've been saying, naturally we are like the stony ground and the thorny ground. All of us are that way. That is the way that all people naturally are. What are we to do about it, though? Well, let's just come back to Jeremiah chapter 4. It's not that we're thorny ground and stony ground and that's just the way it is. No, we can do something about it with God's help. There are things that we can do about it. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. For thus says Yahweh to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. Do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to Yahweh and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and break and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Break up your fallow ground. In other words, the stony ground. Break it up. Get rid of the rocks. Make it deep. And don't sow among the thorns. Let's get rid of the thorny parts of our life. This is the key to how we ought to apply this parable to ourselves. Whilst we are naturally those two types of soil, we can change that. And we can start to move in the direction towards the good ground. We have to loose the soil. Once you loose the soil, all of a sudden the weeds will start growing in it, though. And so then you also have to pluck up the weeds so that we become the good soil that can produce fruit. Hosea chapter 10 is yet another example of this. Hosea chapter 10, and starting at verse 12. Sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek Yahweh until he comes to rain righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness, and you have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own way and your numerous warriors. So we get the contrast there. The right thing to do is to break up that stony ground. Don't sow wickedness. Don't sow to the weeds. These people, though, they were sowing weeds. What they were focused on in their lives were the things that the weeds represent. The delusion of riches, the cares of this life that pull them this way and that. We are being told here not to do those things, but to work to become more like that good ground. Galatians chapter 6, Paul echoes similar ideas. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, this he will also reap. For if the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so very much, brothers and sisters, it's just a case of what we sow, what our true love is in life, will then continue to be multiplied. So if we truly love the world, then that's what's going to develop in our life. If we truly love the Word of God, we truly love God and His Son, then those things will be multiplied in our life. God is not mocked, he says. Again, that comes back to we can't try and do both. Because if we try and do both, we will fail. Where we spend our time, what we think about, that is where our reward will be. We can't just think, well, we'll have equal time for God and the world. The thorns will win every time if we do that. Just one last reference in this context is Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles, its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. That is a tiny little picture of our parable that we're looking at. Here is a field that at one point all the stones had been pulled up, no doubt put to make some walls around it. The ground ploughed up. But then this man sat back and relaxed. And so what happened? It naturally returned to its original state. The stone wall breaks down, so the stones fall back into the field. Weeds start to grow. And so this is a continual process, brothers and sisters. It's something that we are continuing to have to do, is to continue to remove the weeds, to continue to build up the wall, to pick up the stones out of the ground and to build them up. But the key lesson is, though, and something which hopefully is comforting to us, is that it is not predestined what sort of soil we are. It's not that you're a road, you're a stony ground or something like that, and that's just the way it is, despite anything. No, we are all to be changed. And I feel that that is the lesson that, whilst it's not exactly apparent on the surface, is contained within this parable, that we are to become like that good soil. And so we now come to that good soil. It's not natural. It's not our natural state. But with God's help, that's what we must become. It's a progress as well. It's a progressive process. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have slightly different words that they use to describe it. In Matthew, we are told in verse 23 that the one on whom the seed was sown in the good soil is the man who firstly hears the word and understands it. That word understands it means to put together, to join in your mind. It's the idea of meditating. So we just have to hear the word and then we start to think about it. It's something we can all do. There's many places that we can just think about the word. In Mark, it says he hears it and he receives it. To receive it means to accept it near. It's stronger than the usual word for accept. It means really to make it part of the person. And so after meditating upon it, you then make it part of you. And in Luke, it says he hears it and keeps it. And what it means by keeps it is to hold it down firmly, to seize it, to not let it go. It's as if naturally, because of our natural state, it will try to escape, as it were, and we try to go back to our old ways. And so it's an effort. It's something that we have to do to keep the word, to seize onto it, to make it ours. And so we get this process of firstly meditating, making it ours, and then keeping it. The understanding of the word, as I said, is not something natural. It's something that is very thrilling and very exciting. And yet a few hours later, sometimes we can forget about all those things and go back to our old ways. And so it's the constant process of bringing the word into us so that we can continue to have that love of it and make it part of ourselves. In Luke chapter 8, verse 15 as well, the parable there speaks of how that the good ground has an honest and a good heart. And that, I think, might be another echo back to the Jeremiah 9 passage we looked at. The natural heart is deceitful. It's not honest. It's desperately wicked. It's not good. But the good ground is, it becomes honest and good. And so there seems to be very much a correlation there between the natural state of us all being deceitful and wicked, the good ground becoming honest and good. And so again, this is something which takes time, over a period of time, and continual action in our lives. As well as that, in Luke it adds the idea of this patience there as well. So that again just further underlines this idea that there's this continual process. Nothing is immediate. Matthew and Mark now then go on to talk about the response, the results, sorry, of this good ground. It says that it produces 100-fold, 60, and 30. And there's something that ought to be maybe comforting there for us as well. It doesn't all do it exactly the same. It's not that there's a particular level that God expects and that everybody has to be at that particular level. What God is looking for in us is just our best. And as we see in parables such as the parable of the talents, for some that is higher or lower than for others. And so we don't need to become depressed if we look around us and think, well, I'm not as good as brother or sister so-and-so. That's not the way it is at all. God is very much looking at each one of us as individuals, not comparing ourselves with each other, trying to see if we have to produce as much as some other brother over there does. And so how do we know, brothers and sisters, if we are the good ground or becoming the good ground? It's by the fruit that we produce. We need to be producing those fruits of the Spirit. And we can encourage each other in these things. It also means that we are sowing the seed, because of course fruit produces more seed. So that we are producing, that we are involved with witnessing, not necessarily formally as a part of the CBM or anything like that, but simply to the people that we meet, that we are continuing to spread the seed around. And so the parable ends where Jesus says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, each one of us, brothers and sisters, let us have ears to hear, eyes to see what we are, to see the application of this parable in our lives. And let us purge out the stones so that the seed can go deep. Let us destroy the thorns in our life, the cares, the things that we get overly concerned with that just don't matter. And let us come to know that seed, deeply planted in us. Let us seek God's help in causing it to grow, because, of course, we can't do this ourselves by our own effort alone. And let us become more and more like that good soil, so that the direction we are going is not to become hard-hearted and completely away from God's love and mercy, like the road, but to become more like that good soil. And so in conclusion, let's just have a look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verse 10. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Brethren and sisters, there's a power in the word that surpasses anything our own effort could ever do. It's not about gritting our teeth and trying to become the right sort of person. It's about allowing God's word to work in us. God's word won't return to him empty. All we have to do is just let it inside of us, to give it the proper time and attention. Verse 12, "For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth with shouts of joy before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to Yahweh for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off.